Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue with this wonderful book that Solomon prepared for us. Of course, this is the Word of God, and may God bless His Word to our hearing as we continue to feast upon it. We've been reading this book. We're still at the very beginning, and it's by Solomon. But it's Solomon the preacher. The first verse begins, "The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So Solomon the preacher is preaching to us, and of course the theme of the sermon is given at the very beginning, "Vanity of vanities." As I've pointed out, the word literally refers to a mist, something that's there for a moment and then quickly fades away. The word ultimately means or points to that which is useless, that which is futile, that which is empty, that which is vain. And of course, the scope is universal. He says, all is vanity. And so the point is, all Solomon has in mind, everything that comprises the human experience, everything that's a part of the human life, is, as he would say, vanity of vanities. And the way he's saying it here, vanity of vanities, we might say futility of futility, or that which is of the greatest futility, meaningless, nothing has purpose, nothing has a sense of meaning, if you will. All is vain. Now, keep in mind, as we go through this, that Solomon has a very specific point in mind. Because, especially we as Christians, we know that all is not meaningless, all is not vanity, all is not empty and futile. We would not say vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Quite the opposite. We would say meaning upon meaning, purpose upon purpose. God has fashioned all things according to His good pleasure. Nothing happens by accident. There is no such thing as chance upon this earth. And we conclude, and God does all things well. So what, you know, what the godless person would call calamity, we say God is working out His good pleasure and He does all things well. There's nothing that God does that we can look to God and say, God, what are you doing? What have you done? Do you not know? No, not at all. And not only that, in Christ, everything has infinite value. True value, true worth. And so what Solomon has in mind here is without God. And this is the way most people live. There are very few Christians in the world. Very few. Shockingly few. And for most people in this life, their life is a miserable existence. For them, there's no purpose from their perspective. They are from nowhere, going nowhere. There's no purpose, no design, no creator. We are nothing more than the accident of chance, as somehow the primordial soup after the Big Bang and matter came into existence. And here we have the primordial soup on a shapeless earth, and somehow, some way, in this primordial soup, somehow life sprang into existence. And then evolution took over from there. And here we are today as basically advanced amoeba, advanced worms that have no meaning. There's no difference between stepping on a roach and killing a baby in its mother's womb. Nothing has meaning. Nothing has value. We are going nowhere. Can you imagine such an existence? So from, as Solomon is laying this out before us, understand If that's your life, if your life is a life without God, then you have to conclude, verse 2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So what Solomon does in the book of Ecclesiastes is he takes the human experience at many aspects of the human life and human existence and what we do as we go through the course of life, and he examines each aspect. And as he concludes each aspect of our life and how we live and what we do, the conclusion continually is, as he says, all is vanity, useless, futile, empty, vain. So the first thing that Solomon does is he considers our earthly labor. Now, he does so at the beginning of chapter 1, and then he sets it aside for a bit, and then he'll pick it up again later on. But at the very beginning, in verse 3, he asks the question, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? But Solomon has in mind for the man that does not have God. And so the answer is quite clear. What advantage? What profit? And the answer is there's no profit. No meaning. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he gives two reasons, and we've examined these. Two reasons. One, well, the brevity of life. We don't live very long. We live our brief existence and then we die and the next generation takes over. We think that we can leave a legacy, but we are soon forgotten. And all the work that we did in life is soon forgotten. And you have to conclude, vanity is vanity. All is vanity. There's no meaning. There's no hope, if you will, if God is not the source of all things. And then the second reason why there's futility to a life lived without God is that everything is in an endless cycle. You know, there's continued change, but then on the other hand, nothing changes. Everything remains the same. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon would say. The future is merely a repetition of the past. And so in that kind of life, it very quickly degenerates to the mundane. And most people, as they live their, pardon the expression, their miserable existence upon the earth, it's just mundane. They go from one day to the next. There's no meaning, no purpose. That's why you hear such complaining. That's why you hear those dreadful words, I hate my job. Have you heard that? I hate my job. I wish I could do something else. I am miserable in this existence. By the way, I hate my marriage. You've heard it. They're satisfied with nothing in life. A miserable, mundane existence because there's just repetition. Nothing new, nothing ever changes. So Solomon says in verse 9, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. You can imagine in such an existence, life would get pretty boring pretty quickly, and everything would just simply become mundane. In the life of the Christian, nothing is ever mundane. If you begin to see things as mundane, you need to slap yourself back into the realization that Jesus Christ makes all things new. And we awaken each day to a new experience of His grace as He continues to work new things day in and day out. If you think you're doing the same thing, you need to take a fresh look and see all the new things that God is doing in your life day by day. Well, now, as I said, Solomon is going to set this aside for a season, our labors, and he's going to pick up a new dimension of his message. Beginning with verse 12, he takes a turn, and remember, it's a sermon. And so Solomon is preaching, and you might say, point one, there's no meaning, no profit, no value in our labors. So we've talked about that, Solomon says. We've considered our work, and we must conclude, well, there's no profit. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So what about, perhaps, wisdom? Is there any meaning, any value in a man's wisdom? So beginning with verse 12, Solomon continuing to preach, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now remember, Solomon is the wisest man upon the face of the earth, wiser than any man has been, wiser than any man will be. He is the wisest of human beings. So Solomon, a man experienced in wisdom, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I've seen that all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked? What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I realize that this also is striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. We can only conclude then, verse 2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But the book of Ecclesiastes, remember I stated at the very beginning as we looked, I just brought an introduction, and I said the book of Ecclesiastes falls in the genre of wisdom literature. Proverbs falls under the genre of wisdom literature, but so does Ecclesiastes. And as we look at Ecclesiastes, it doesn't take long before we realize this truly is a wisdom book. The word wise or wisdom occurs over 50 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you add to that the words know or knowledge, that brings the count to over 70. And so we're going to see many, many times wisdom and knowledge. And surely there must be meaning and value in all the wisdom that human beings acquire upon the face of the earth. And then, of course, we know without God, no value whatsoever. Now, Solomon is speaking from experience. He says in verse 13, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. In other words, Solomon gave a lot of time just pondering and considering wisdom. He's the king, and kings have a lot of time. I mean, I suppose there are responsibilities in managing a kingdom, but when you're a wise king like Solomon, you've got a lot of people under you that are taking care of all of the day-by-day responsibilities. And Solomon had much time just to ponder wisdom. I mean, after all, Solomon is the author of multiple hymns. Solomon is the author of the book of Proverbs. Solomon is able to ponder and contemplate and examine wisdom from every perspective. And the book of Proverbs, if you remember, it's quite amazing. The first part of Proverbs, he personifies wisdom. Personification is giving human qualities to an inanimate object. And so he gives wisdom a personified nature, and he turns wisdom into a lady. And he says, Verse 20 is chapter 1 of Proverbs. Wisdom shouts in the street. He's personifying wisdom. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, this is wisdom talking to us. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Knowledge talking. Wisdom talking. So Solomon has given a lot of thought and a lot of careful contemplation to wisdom. And he's examined it and he's turned it to various sides so that he would perhaps come to a right understanding of wisdom. Now again, no one has ever enjoyed as much wisdom as Solomon. One of the values, you know, we've gone through 1st and 2nd Kings, and one of the values of having completed that before beginning Ecclesiastes is Solomon's fresh on our mind. And we know that God gave him great wisdom. 1st Kings chapter 3, verse 12. God speaking, "Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so there has been no one like you before you, nor shall there be one like you arise after you." God said, "Solomon, you've got it. You are the wisest." In 1 Kings chapter 4, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and a very great discernment and breadth of mind." Not only was he wise, but he was intelligent. Discernment and breadth of mind. "Like the sand that is on the seashore, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." And Solomon affirms this in verse 16 here in chapter 1. "And I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge." People would come from far and wide just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know, this is in a day where transportation was difficult, distances were great, but they would travel great distances at great personal discomfort just for the privilege of hearing Solomon. We know of the Queen of Sheba, how she traveled great distance just to hear the wisdom of Solomon, that she might hear for herself all that she had heard about Solomon. Of course, her conclusion was, "The half has not been told. Indeed, Solomon, you are beyond belief. You are more than my greatest expectation." So Solomon evaluated wisdom. But as he evaluated his life and his wisdom, he came to the same conclusion. Verse 14, "I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind." He gave great energy to his study, but it was human wisdom. Now, it was wisdom that God gave him, but he did not profit from God's wisdom because in the end, he rejected God's wisdom. So Solomon gave great energy to studying the wisdom of this world, human, worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of God. It wasn't the wisdom of God that brought him to take multitudes of wives and multitudes of concubines and marrying foreign women. This wasn't God's wisdom. This was worldly wisdom. He's making alliances with foreign countries. He's doing shrewd things according to the wisdom of men. But it wasn't God's wisdom. Let me tell you the difference between spiritual wisdom, God's wisdom, and earthly or carnal wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is the right understanding of God and His Word. That's the basic meaning. That's spiritual wisdom. The right understanding of God and His Word, of rightly applying His Word to our lives. True and proper discernment. Don't forget, as we consider, and we should pray, oh God, we need deacons. We do. We need additional elders. The purpose and plan of God is for churches to have a plurality of elders, more than one elder, and for every church to have a plurality of deacons, more than one deacon. But God gives very strict qualifications for deacons. We don't want to ordain deacons just for the sake of having guys holding the office of deacon. And one of the qualifications for deacon is simply this. These first deacons were men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Spiritual wisdom. They were men of the book. You wouldn't think that a deacon needed to be men of the book, but they were. They were men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. They knew the Word of God. They knew how to properly administer the Word of God. They knew how to properly interpret the Word of God and apply the Word of God into the various situations that would arise within the church. The Scripture tells us in Acts 6 that there was a dissension in the church. The Greek widows had a problem with the Hebrew widows. And keep in mind, both were Jews. There were Greek-speaking Jews of the diaspora, those who had been scattered, and they were scattered throughout the Greek-speaking regions. But there were also widows in Jerusalem, and these were Hebrew-speaking widows, but they were all Jews, all a part of the Church of Jerusalem. There was dissension because the Greek-speaking widows thought the Hebrew-speaking widows were receiving favorable treatment at the daily administration, that is, when the food was served up to care for the widows in the church. Well, the apostles were serving tables, and they gave themselves with all of the wisdom that God had given them, but they were spending so much time serving at the tables, they did not have time to do what God had called them to do. That is the ministry of the Word and of prayer. So what do we do when there are needs and there are concerns and there are situations that are drawing attention? What do we do when that begins to take us away from the ministry of the Word and prayer? Well, they told the church to choose from among you men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, because it took great wisdom to see over or oversee these various concerns and needs within the church. Their duty was to bring peace, and to bring peace within the church of Christ when there's dissension. It's like Paul and bringing peace between Philemon and his servant Onesimus. That took wisdom. It took care and caution. And these first deacons were so wise and so discerning that the Scripture tells us that one, they solved the problem, and two, the Word of God continued to advance. They solved the situation through their wisdom, through their righteous discernment, knowing how to take God's Word and apply it to the situation. That's spiritual discernment. Or spiritual wisdom. But there's also worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. Now, worldly wisdom does have some value. It's worldly wisdom. You go to the doctor, and he starts asking you questions. He wants to know where you're hurting. What is your problem? What's happening in your life? He starts asking you all these questions. And what he's doing, he's taking all of his knowledge, all of his training, all of his understanding, and he begins to put it together to come away with an adequate, not only diagnosis, but treatment. That's all worldly wisdom. And that's valuable. I used to know someone that I considered very wise, and I went to the individual often and profited much from his wisdom. He was a very wise individual. He knew some things. And I didn't go to him for spiritual guidance. There were times that we were in disagreement on the level of spiritual things. But regarding, you know, earthly knowledge, there's value in it. There is value in worldly wisdom. But the problem is, worldly wisdom falls short. Because worldly wisdom will not lead to a right understanding of God and God's purposes. And it doesn't lead to a right comprehension of life. And it doesn't bring us to rightly apply the Word of God to every circumstance in life. What ends up happening is we begin to take our worldly knowledge, applying that to the circumstance in life, and sometimes that will be in conflict with the Word of God. It is not perfect. And so Solomon possessed wisdom, but history would prove that Solomon ultimately turned away from the wisdom that God had bestowed upon him, godly wisdom, and instead he was given over to carnal reasoning, and his heart was turned away from God. He became swallowed up in idolatry. That's exactly what Solomon is concluding here. Wait a minute. All this wisdom that I had, I rejected the wisdom from on high. I rejected God's wisdom, and I gave myself into carnal reasoning, and I was destroyed in the process. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. No meaning whatsoever. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. That's worldly wisdom. It's not godly wisdom. And he came to wrong conclusions. That's the bottom line. He came to wrong conclusions. 1 Kings 11, verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. In other words, Solomon, in spite of all his wisdom came up short. Because basically he traded godly wisdom for carnal wisdom, and it came up short. Always does, by the way. Comes up short. That's why it's best, we're not always blessed in this to this degree. It's really good if our physician is both a good physician as well as a Christian. Because then he's able to take the wisdom that he's acquired through his training and at the same time understanding the spiritual realities of life and to wed the two together. That said, I don't know which would be more valuable, to have a good, godly Christian man as your physician that he didn't do well in medical school and doesn't know a whole lot about medicine and is not going to provide a proper diagnosis, even though he's a good godly man. But in that case, maybe it would be best to go with the man that has the medical expertise to help you through that situation. I'm just saying, worldly wisdom falls short, but it's not without value. And so when you take your car to the car shop, you want someone that's very knowledgeable in your particular engine or your particular make of car. It's good and valuable if he is a Christian, but you are interested in those situations with someone that has some wisdom and knowledge that comes through study and training in this world. We don't dismiss outright worldly knowledge and worldly wisdom. It's just that when it comes to rightly applying the Word of God and rightly applying God's will for your life, you better have good, solid, godly, spiritual wisdom. So, in verses 12 through 18, Solomon came to two conclusions in his study about wisdom. Two conclusions. The first, well, wisdom lacks the power to change anything. That's his first conclusion. Wisdom lacks the power, and we're talking about worldly wisdom. You know, you can go to the doctor and he can give you the right diagnosis, but it really lacks the power to change anything. That's why it's wonderful if you have a physician that he's wise regarding medical expertise, but he'll go before the throne of God with you and pray, because we are in desperate need of the great physician. And God is the healer, and our life is ultimately in the hands of God. And so, number one, wisdom, that is worldly wisdom, lacks the power to change anything. And second of all, wisdom, that is worldly wisdom, will actually increase the sorrow of a man. You wouldn't think that. It doesn't seem what a worldly person would conclude, but worldly knowledge will actually increase your sorrow. So real quick, let's look at each one of these. First of all, wisdom lacks the power to change. Solomon uses the proverb to describe this truth. He says in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And the idea is, if God has made it crooked, you cannot make it straight. You cannot go against the purpose and design and pleasure of God. We are subject to God's authority. And he repeats it in chapter 7 with even greater clarity. He says this, chapter 7, verse 13, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? People do this all the time. They struggle against the providence of God. They don't like the providence of God. They rebel against the providence of God. They complain about the providence of God, and they don't accept it. And they want to change what God has designed. So the point is, can we by wisdom cause the clock of time to turn backwards? We cannot. Can we by wisdom make water flow upstream? Cannot. Can humanity by wisdom stop or reverse the aging process? To watch the commercials on TV, you'd swear that they think you actually can. But nope, you cannot change or reverse the aging process. Can man remove the wickedness of his heart? That's an important question. Let me say it again. Can man remove the wickedness of his heart? Well, people do it all the time. You know, the truth of the matter is, all human beings know the existence of God. We do. And all human beings know they're under the wrath of God. Universally. So Romans 1 tells us universally they all know the existence of God. And number two, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So what do we do? Well, most human beings try to make themselves better. They want to do whatever necessary to remove God's anger. And so they fashion and invent new religions. In essence, they try to remake God. They, instead of us being made in the image of God, they want to make God in their own image, after their own likeness, in accordance with their own desires. And so they try to make themselves right. They try to remove the wickedness of their heart. And usually this is through the process of good works. And most religions, in one way or the other, teach and practice good works. Even the so-called Christian religions that focus on good works, thinking that we can make ourselves right before God by the things that we do, completely annulling the gospel, completely annulling our dependence upon God, that we must throw ourselves upon the mercies of God, that we must say, as I preached this morning, O Lord Jesus Christ, I have come to the end of myself, and I need you as my Savior. That's a big difference than saying, well, I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to try to cleanse myself and make myself right. Can a man remove the wickedness of his heart? Or as Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You can't change yourself. An Ethiopian, a black person, cannot make themselves white. A white person cannot make themselves black. A leopard cannot remove his spots. You know, we have a gray kitty, and that gray kitty is not suddenly going to turn into an orange kitty. We cannot change our existence by our own desire or our will. There are certain realities that all the wisdom in the world is powerless to change. That which God has made crooked cannot be made straight by human wisdom. And again, Solomon is writing from personal experience here. In verses 12 and 13, he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. And he concluded, you cannot change the path of divine providence. It's like chasing down and harnessing the wind. It cannot take place. As he says in verse 14, I've seen all the works done under the sun, and behold, it is vanity and striving after the wind. You cannot chase down and harness that which you cannot see. So he concludes, all is vanity and striving after the wind. Second of all, he comes to the conclusion, Solomon discovering about wisdom, that as he contemplated the weakness of wisdom, he came to the conclusion that it will only serve to increase sorrow. Now, how is that? Well, simply this. He discovered the weakness of his wisdom. Solomon was the king of the land. And the more he tried to apply wisdom to solve and to annihilate the sinfulness of human beings, he found he was absolutely inadequate. He looked at it from every side, from every perspective, and all the suffering that sin has brought upon this world, and all the sorrow and tears, even as the king, with all of his wisdom, he was powerless to end the trials of life. And it just brought him sorrow. He had no power to end the suffering of the human heart. And the more he studied the subject, the more it made him realize that wisdom was wholly inadequate to solve the problems of this world. The problems of this world cannot be solved by human wisdom. We need a Savior. It can only be solved through our Redeemer. And so as great as Solomon's wisdom was, it was not sufficient to keep him from sin. And he lacked the discernment to see the danger of taking pagan women as his wives. He lacked the discernment to see his progressive fall into idolatry. And it was progressive. It didn't happen overnight. He had to marry the first foreign wife. Wife one. And then wife two. And three, and then let's start adding a few concubines. Also, concubines were lesser wives. They didn't have the privileges of the wives, but yet it was still a legal binding union with the concubines, but they were, it's sometimes referred to as lesser wives. But he had all these lesser wives, these concubines, and all these wives, and he didn't even see, even with all his wisdom, he lacked the discernment to see the progressive decline of his spiritual condition before God. Only when it was too late. And once you have fallen into life-changing sin, you can't go back and fix it. You know, the pastor that has cheated on his wife, he can't go back and fix it. It is done. And that's why there are many times I wake up from a dream and there'd be a terrible situation going on and it's just going from bad to worse, and then I wake up and I go, "Woo! I'm sure glad that was a dream." But there are situations in life you can't change. You can't go back and fix. You can repent. God will forgive. But a murderer can't bring his victim back to life. The man that robbed the bank, he's still a bank robber. Even though he can repent and ask forgiveness, he's still going to suffer the consequences of his robbery before the civil magistrate, and he must make restitution. There are situations of sin that destroy. And Solomon did not even recognize. And in the end, it only left him with great sorrow. Verse 18, because in much wisdom, there's much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. And he discovered more and more that even with all of his wisdom, he could not stop the suffering upon the earth. Not in his kingdom. His kingdom was wonderful. Israel had never prospered under any other king like they did under Solomon. But even with all his wisdom, he was powerless to change the human heart. Can wisdom take away the great sadness of a mother who has lost her child? Or can wisdom cure the father with a brain tumor? Cannot. Can wisdom stop the approaching storm? Can it end the drought and reverse the famine? Cannot. You know, as much as meteorology has advanced, they can forecast a hurricane, but they can't stop it. They are powerless to stop it. You know, how much of what they think they know is actually false? That's the amazing thing about, you know, modern science. They put so much credit in the science. How often have you heard, follow the science, throughout the entire pandemic? Follow the science, follow the science. But how often does the science prove itself to be wrong? You know, we hear much today about climate change. Now, let me throw my hat in the ring here. I believe that we are undergoing a season of climate change. Whoa, he said it. I do. I believe that we are going through a season of climate change. But guess what? This has happened. There's a cycle of climate change that takes place upon the earth. There are seasons that are warmer, seasons that are colder. Seasons that are warmer, seasons that are colder. It's the earth upon which we live. The question is the climate change today human caused? Have human beings brought about climate change? And there is the million-dollar question. And professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And they're willing to deny every blessing God has granted in a vain attempt to solve the problem they know little about. They really want to bring us back to the Stone Age. They really want to do away with every modern convenience. They want to do away with gas stoves, of all things. My wife has cooked on gas, well, as long as we could have a gas stove. We did have a couple times of electric stoves that she never liked. But they profess themselves to have all the wisdom and all the knowledge, and they profess to have such power that they can change the earth. And that's what they're setting about to do. But they're attempting to solve a problem they actually know little about. Though they claim to have all the knowledge, they actually have little knowledge of it. Wisdom is insufficient. And can wisdom restore health when God has ordained death? People have given up their entire estates searching for a cure. Often say, this is wisdom. Let me give you some spiritual wisdom here. We need to give as great attention to that which is to come than trying to preserve what we have now. And there are those that give all energy and all wealth and all expense to preserving life rather than adequately preparing for death. Death is not necessarily a bad thing. It is the experience that we will all go through. And for the Christian, we are passing from life into the presence of our Savior. And is that a bad thing? And is that that which should be despised? And should we be wasting our preparation for coming into the presence of the Most High by spending all of our time on Google searching a cure to give us an extra 10 years? Foolishness. It really is. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. It's a sad thing to see, you know, someone expending all of the family wealth in order to gain another 5 years of life, when how much better to be preparing the family for the ultimate departure and use it as a spiritual benefit to be growing nearer and nearer to Christ and experiencing more and more of His love in our life. Spiritual wisdom. Well, we cannot add a day to our life that God has not ordained. And, you know, don't forget, as we examine the life of Hezekiah, and God did give him extra years, but in those extra years, He gave birth to Manasseh, and Manasseh led to the downfall of the kingdom. So would it have been better if Hezekiah had not recovered from his illness and that Manasseh had never been born? There is more than one time in Scripture that we hear those words. It would have been better if he had not been born. That's the word concerning Judas Iscariot. It would have been better if he had never been born. And there are times that you think, wow, if only he would have died 5 years earlier, his life would have ended so much. And this is human wisdom here. His life would have ended so much better than the way it did. Now again, that's human wisdom. That is, you know, I'm not discounting the providence of God. But the point is, there are some things worse than death. Well, human beings think they have it all figured out. It's a fool's folly to think that human wisdom can solve this world's problems or bring an end to the suffering in the world. You know, for years and years, it's been believed that knowledge is the cure-all for all the suffering of humanity. If only we can be better educated, we will end the suffering in this world. The problem is we need more education. And if we need more education, if we pour more money into education, it will therefore be a better education. We know all of that. Public schooling now costs almost $12,000 a year per student. That's a lot of money. $12,000 per student. Because the thought is, the more money we spend, the better educated we will become. The question is, has that proven true? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And our leaders are convinced that we can spend our way out of every problem, so that now we are a nation that has accrued a debt of over $31 trillion. That's $94,000 per American, or $246,000 per taxpayer. $250,000. You, taxpayer, you have a debt. And that debt is $250,000 because of irresponsible spending of the lawmakers, that our children and our children's children will foot the bill. Is that good wisdom or vanity of vanities? All is vanity. So if you think that worldly wisdom is going to solve all of the problems of the world, Solomon says, no, wake up, it's not going to happen. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. To throw dollar after dollar promising a better life is the wisdom of fools. And to live beyond your means, this is true for governments and it's true for individuals as well. To live beyond your means is a fool's folly. If you can't control the expense of the credit card, do away with the credit card. Or at least, because there are times that you have to have your credit card. You know, you check into a hotel, they want a credit card. They don't even want you to pay cash. If you try to rent a car, they want a credit card. They're not interested in your cash, they want a credit card. There are times you need a credit card. I've heard people, this is a good plan. Take your credit card, stick it into a milk jug, and freeze it. That way, you're not going to have any sudden expenses. At least, you have to thaw it before you can use it. Perhaps a little bit of discretion before you pull out that credit card for the next expense. Well, Solomon is writing from a perspective of life without God. And no amount of earthly wisdom will solve the sorrows of this life. It will only increase the sorrows. It cannot solve the problems. No amount of earthly wisdom can change the providence of God, and no amount of human wisdom can give meaning to life. So verse 14, Solomon says, I've seen all of the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. But those who fear God. When I say fear God, we can understand fear wrongly. And there's a sense in which you can despise God and fear God, like Adam and Eve did in the garden. They feared God. They hid from God. They distrusted God. That's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. I'm talking about holy reverence of the living God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7, Solomon writing. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 4, verses 7 and 8, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. There's the personification again. Wisdom will honor you if you embrace it. James reminds us that if you don't have wisdom, spiritual discernment, ask for it. Isn't that simplistic? James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask for wisdom. True wisdom. Let me close with just a few statements of what true wisdom is. True wisdom is knowing God. True wisdom. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, chapter 9, Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands, and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Boast in your knowledge of God. True wisdom will lead us to embrace God's providence with thanksgiving. Never complain. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. True wisdom seeks to know the ways of God and follow His righteousness. Psalm 25:4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. True wisdom is the discovery that human wisdom is always imperfect and will often lead us down the wrong path. And so you know what verse I'm going to quote now. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, your own worldly wisdom. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will give you true wisdom. And then one more. True wisdom is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only source of true wisdom. So, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 through 24. Or indeed, Jews ask for signs, And Greeks search for wisdom, worldly wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, but unto those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and in Him is the source of all wisdom, all true wisdom, and the only wisdom that we are truly interested in. Let's pray. Father, continue to teach us from Solomon. His words are true. His words are wisdom. He's speaking from the perspective of one who has discovered the foolishness of worldly wisdom and our desperate need of You, O God. And everything else, O God, is vanity of vanities. So, Father, help us to seek You and to look to You with all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.